Encourage you to open your Bibles this morning to Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5. Luke, chapter 5. While you're doing that, just want to welcome those who may be visiting with us today. If you're here at Mission OPC for your first time, as I am, I don't know if you're visiting or if you're a regular attender. But if you're visiting, we want to welcome you in the Lord and encourage you to let us get to know you after the service. Jesus calls his first disciples. That's where we are at Luke chapter 5. And we're going to read verses 1 through 11. 1 through 11, let's give our attention to God's word this morning. Luke chapter 5. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Let's ask the Lord to bless his word. Oh God in heaven, we now come believing that in these pages you reveal Jesus Christ, and that the Spirit is able to open our eyes and our hearts so that we can see with eyes of faith. And so, Lord, I pray you would do that. Bless me as I preach. Lord, I pray that as you open your word by the Spirit, that we would delight in Jesus Christ and in the grace that is in him, and that we would be compelled to follow after him. So we ask your blessing now. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of my message this morning is When Grace Comes Calling. When Grace Comes Calling, and just 3 points, as there must be with every good Reformed sermon. We're going to look at first the invitation, the occasion, and the invasion and the invitation. So the occasion and the invasion and the invitation. Because what we have here is really a fantastic insight into the nature of Jesus Christ, and then how people are compelled to follow him. The power of the gospel, a gospel that exposes us but doesn't destroy us, but rather invites us to follow Christ and to be his disciples. So here we have in Luke chapter 5 a story of Jesus calling the disciples, specifically Peter, James, and John. This is a significant moment in Jesus' ministry. Excuse me. These are the men that Jesus specifically chose to be his special disciples. These are going to be the men who are the foundation of the New Testament church. Jesus is going to build his church on the basis of their testimony. And so here in Luke chapter 5, Jesus calls them specifically now to follow him. Of course, Peter, James, and John already knew of Jesus and were already, in one sense, following him. They'd already seen the miracle at the wedding of Cana, where he turned jars of water into the very best wine. Peter's own mother-in-law had been healed by Jesus. So they'd seen him cure sick people. If you in Luke chapter 4, if you just turn your page back, you'll see that Jesus was in fact healing many people. Demons were being cast out by Jesus. And so Jesus clearly had their attention. They are already associated with Jesus. They are clearly admirers of Jesus. But in Luke chapter 5, we see this very important movement where they cease to become men who are simply associated with or admirers of, but instead become officially full-time disciples who follow Jesus. And the question I want to ask this morning is, what moved them from being admirers and associates to being full-time devoted disciples? So what moves them from being interested to invested? What makes them leave the life that they knew, life as fishermen there by the Sea of Galilee, to leave their security of the life that they knew, the identity that they would have in that community and in their calling? What moves a person? It's not a little thing. We just read their boats, they left everything and followed him, and it seems sort of normal, natural, that's how the story goes. Well, it's a big deal. If you've ever had to leave family and home and vocation because you sense that God was calling you specifically to some other vocation or field in obedience to him, you know that this is a significant movement. And so the question I'm asking this morning is, how did that happen? It's a very important question to ask, because we have to admit that there are many people in the world and in the church who will happily say that they are admirers of Jesus, maybe even loosely affiliated or associated with Jesus. So our country is full of people who will say, I believe in God. Full of people who will say even, I believe in Jesus. And maybe can even tell you some of the rudimentary facts of Jesus' life, or they'll admire him as a good teacher, or they'll say, I believe Jesus saved me from sin. I had a next door neighbor who was just an earnest man. He had a severe drinking problem. He was an alcoholic. He was about my age. His marriage was in shambles because of his drinking. And when I tried to talk to Tony about the gospel, he assured me very quickly he believed all that stuff and believed it sincerely, and that he had been, and 12 years old, in fact, he had been at a camp, and there he had accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And that was supposed to sort of be the end of that discussion. How do you move someone? See, from sort of an admirer, willing to say I'm associated with Jesus in some loose way, how do you move that person into actual devoted discipleship? If you think about our country, as we noted in Sunday school class this morning, we have a crisis of discipleship in the church. There's all sorts of people in the pew every Sunday who say they believe in Jesus, and they'll stand and sing the songs, and they'll endure the sermon, and then get on their way. And if you would watch them through the week, you would have a hard time seeing the connection between what they professed on a Sunday morning and what was actually happening from Monday through Saturday, how they engaged in their business and how they engaged their family members and their community and what they were reading. You would just sense there's something, there's a connection that's failed to happen here. Well, it's an important question. And it's a question for us. I mean, who here this morning would say that we've arrived, we've actually attained tier one status as disciples and followers of Jesus Christ? Who here wouldn't say there are areas of our life that need to be radically changed? Don't you want to be radically changed? I do. I don't want to be just stumbling and bumbling along full of unbelief and still shot through with sin and weakness and failure, fear. I would like to be more like we see Jesus doing in the lives of these men, a more devoted disciple, happily devoted disciple of Jesus Christ. And so that's what's in front of us this morning as we see Jesus calling his disciples. We have then the occasion. On one occasion, I'm not very creative, I just took the word right out of the text. While the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. And so Jesus, seeing these boats empty, asks Simon, steps into Simon's boat and says, Simon, let's step out a bit. So people are pressing in on Jesus to hear the word of God. That is good news to a preacher's heart. This is what we long to see, people pressing in, eager to hear the word of God. Jesus is clearly preaching in a way that's captivating people's attention. They can't help but be drawn in. They note that there is something unique about him. Chapter 4, 22. People all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. The message of Jesus was not like the other rabbis, teachers of the law, who would dutifully open their Old Testaments and dig into the Mosaic law and apply that law. Or they would be speaking about Rabbi so-and-so said this and Rabbi so-and-so thinks that, and just sort of be waxing eloquent on some sort of esoteric ideas or doctrines, teachings. But what was missing, you see, was grace. What was missing was the love of God for sinners, for failures, for people who struggle with sin and unbelief. And what the people notice is the gracious words coming from Jesus' mouth. And they're noting that not only is Jesus speaking gracious words, but Jesus has a ministry of actual transforming power. He said in Luke chapter 4 that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's called me to pronounce good news, to proclaim good news to the poor and freedom for captives, recovery of sight for blind people. And that's exactly then what's happening in the ministry of Jesus Christ. It's a ministry that's full of grace and truth and power, and people are compelled, drawn, fascinated by such a gracious message from such a godly man, clearly endowed with power from God. I wonder if you study a church history and you get a sense that God has at times moved in the church with extraordinary power, the book of Acts being one of them. You notice lives being transformed by the power of God, as the word of God, the gospel message is being proclaimed. Paul can say, Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? He doesn't say because it's true. Of course, praise God, it is true. But he is not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God unto salvation for all those who believe. I think the church needs to recover its confidence, its joy in this incredible, transformative, gracious message that we've received from God. And so Jesus is preaching this message, a message that meets people in their sin, in their bondage, in their blindness, in their condemnation under the law of God. And Jesus proclaims freedom for the captives, righteousness for sinners as a free gift of God to those who will believe. And so this is the occasion where we find Jesus in Luke chapter 5 and doing what he said he came to do, preach the good news of the kingdom of God. And the crowd is pressing in to hear. And so Jesus, realizing that it's becoming difficult for some folks to hear, Jesus sees a boat, steps in, and says, Simon, set us out a ways. Why would he do this? Well, we all know that water serves as a natural microphone. If you ever sitting along a lake and you hear someone speaking just in a normal tone out in the middle of the lake, it's like, well, how do I hear that guy? That guy maybe would wish you didn't hear, but there he is. And it's because water is a natural microphone. And so if Jesus puts out a few hundred feet from the shore and speaks, suddenly now his voice is magnified and everyone who's pressing in on the shore is able to hear him. Well, this would have been a very good day for Peter. Jesus stepped into his boat, and Jesus gave Peter the honor of rowing him out a ways, and everyone could see Peter right there next to Jesus, the man full of grace and the power of God. Peter there helping Jesus. Everyone wants to be right next to the popular guy, the gifted guy. And Jesus is clearly the most popular and gifted man that these people had ever met. And there's Peter right there in the boat helping him. It's a high honor. It's a very good day for Peter. And then in some strange way, it all goes horribly wrong. At least from Peter's perspective. I think this is just a masterful story in the way that Luke tells it the same. So we have the invasion of grace. Notice verse 4. When he, that is Jesus, had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Now, what's happened here? Well, Jesus has already stepped into Peter's boat, and now he's going to step into Peter's life. He's going to step into Peter's world. This is not just Jesus doing some preaching and leaving it at that. Jesus now is entering into, you see, Peter's world, because he's not asking Peter to take him fishing. Jesus is clearly taking Peter fishing. He's taking command of the ship, Peter's ship. I remember a great story. In fact, we showed it at the elders' retreat. It's one of my favorite testimonies. On the Christianity Explored website, you can look it up there if you just look for testimonies on their website. It's a lady named Deb, and she's from London, and she's talking about how she was completely lost, 30 years old, living with her boyfriend, high on heroin, addicted to heroin for about a year and a half, and she just came across a Bible. She was actually looking for matches to light the next hit for drugs, and she found a Bible in a drawer. She picked it up and starts reading it, and soon finds that she's in big trouble, because the God that she reads there is a holy God and judges people for sin. And her life, she said, I just realized I was trashing my life. And she had thought about committing suicide, and suddenly she realized that if she committed suicide, she was going to have to face God, and that was the last person she wanted to have to face. And so she makes her way down to a church, and there finds a preacher who's preaching the gospel. It is suddenly God steps into her world. You see, she was just living her life, doing her thing, and God steps into her world. Let me tell you another humorous story. This is in Becky Pippert's book, Out of the Salt Shaker, Into the World. It's great. It's a great book on evangelism. Becky just talks about a Bible study that she was having, and she on a college campus, and she invited some of the girls from the dorm to join her, and they were going to read through the gospel together. And so she invites one girl, cannot remember her name, a girl who had no interest in religion, in fact said quite confidently, that has no relevance to my life. Well, she said, just come and find out. I mean, just be a little intellectually curious and see what it's about. So they get and they come to the story in John chapter 4 where Jesus meets the woman at the Samaritan well. Well, this girl is she's living with her boyfriend, just living the pagan college life. And Becky realizes sort of, okay, this story is about a woman who's living with her boyfriend. And so she looks around. They're all around the circle. And she figures out, okay, if we each take a paragraph, I just want to make sure that, let's call her Sue, doesn't end up, you know, in a really embarrassing situation. So she says, she gets it figured out. She says, Barb, would you start reading? Well, unfortunately, there were two Barbs in the group, and the wrong Barb started reading. And sure enough, Sue opens up, and Jesus says to the woman, you are right in saying, I don't have a husband. You've had five husbands, and the man you're currently living with is not your husband. And then there's this really awkward pause, and the girl says, I have to say, this is more relevant than I had thought. You see, suddenly, the God that she didn't want to believe in had invaded her world. That's exactly what's going on here with Peter. Jesus is taking him fishing. Peter was fine with Jesus, you see, using his boat as a pulpit. But now Jesus wanted to use his fishing boat as a fishing boat. The pulpit was Jesus' area of expertise. The fishing boat was Peter's area of expertise. And Peter is clearly uncomfortable. You see in his answer, a master, we toiled all night. And we caught nothing. Who's the we? Well, the we would be the expert fishermen, the professionals, the men who understood these things. And they toiled all night. It's hard work. This is not throwing your line in the water. These are big nets that you have to carefully throw out in the water and then gather them in hand by hand. It's laborious, hard work. And in Peter's mind, you see, this is a bit of a big ask. It's a big ask also because it's clear that Jesus does not really understand fishing, the fishing world. You see, there's a reason they were fishing all night. That's when you catch fish with a net. It's dark. And here it's the wrong time. It's the day. It's the wrong place. The fish are not usually just sort of out there in the deep someplace, fishermen know that fish like structure. Peter would have known all the hot spots in the Sea of Galilee, and Peter would know that there's you're not going to find fish just going rowing out in the middle of the lake and throwing the net in the water. So it's the wrong time, it's the wrong place, it's the wrong strategy. Jesus' words clearly reveal Jesus to be a novice, an amateur in the world of professional fishing. But Peter, to his credit, at least in his own mind, decides to humor the Lord. Master, we toiled all night. We didn't catch anything. But at your word, I will let down. It's so magnanimous of him. At your word, I will let down the nets. It's got a little bit of a passive-aggressive feel to it, right, if you're paying attention. He's submitting, sort of. Right? He just wants to be on record as not being responsible for this fool's errand. And when the nets come back up empty, he doesn't have to say, I told you so. He can just smile smugly while Jesus apologizes for wasting his time. I just love how thoroughly Jesus has set him up. So, this is such a great story. They go out. Peter's, can't believe we're doing this. But if the Lord asks, it won't be long. When they had done this, verse 6, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. Now, you can just imagine the transition in Peter's emotions. So they throw the nets out, and he starts to pull the empty nets in, but then there's a tug that he recognizes in the net. That would have been a surprise, sort of, hey, how do you like that? We caught something, right? There's some poor, lost, wandering fish out here in the deep, and we snagged them. That's great. But as he's pulling the net in, the surprise would have turned to incredulity and a fisherman's natural excitement. Fishermen like to catch fish. And Peter realizes they hadn't just gotten lucky, they had gotten incredibly lucky. Somehow there was a whole school of lost fish out here in the deep. And as he's pulling, in fact, there's so many fish out here that the net begins to break, and you can see him frankly calling the other guys, get out here, get out, we need help. And so they row out, and they're pulling the net in, and just fish after fish after flopping fish until you got a mound of these fresh flopping fish in the boats, and the boats are beginning to sink. And we read, when Peter saw, Peter's eyes come open. When Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. Now, that's not the first thing that would come to your mind, right? If you're out fishing and you get boatloads of fish, you would think that the natural thing for Peter the fisherman would say to be, Lord, this is fantastic. This is great. Fist bump, right? What a wonderful idea to come out. That is not what he says. See, Peter realizes that Jesus had just caught him. Because Luke tells us why Peter says this. For, verse 9, he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. The word astonished here is a word that means amazement, often giving away to fear. This is not just, wow, that's really great. That's terrifying great. This is awe and astonishment. He's overwhelmed because, you see, he realizes that they hadn't caught a lucky fish. They caught divinely commanded fish. That Jesus is Lord. That's why he says, depart from me, O Lord. Jesus is sovereign ruler over the fish. And Jesus knew what was in his heart. Peter fully understood those fish were not supposed to be there. And Peter knew, suddenly, devastatingly, that Jesus knew him. That he was exposed to be Peter the ignorant. Peter the expert was actually Peter the arrogant, the foolish. Peter the wicked man who had just arrogantly, proudly, in his heart and mind, considered Jesus to be a fool. And he's devastated. Remember, Peter is he's a confident man. He's confident in his abilities. He's confident in his reputation and his commitment. But Peter the confident man becomes Peter the mess in front of the power and wisdom and divinity of Jesus Christ. And he sees his own arrogance suddenly exposed. One of the things that you'll find throughout the Bible is that God in his grace exposes sinners. He always exposes, if he's going to save them, he'll leave the fools in their foolishness. But if he's going to save a person, he'll expose them. One of the great stories, you can read it later, Genesis chapter 38, where Judah is exposed to be a wicked, vile, perverse, angry man as he condemns his daughter-in-law to be burned for having a child out of wedlock until it's exposed that he's the father. And he's exposed, just laid ripe open. But he's saved. And that experience becomes in the genealogy of Jesus. So Peter has been exposed, but Peter can't handle it. Depart from me. He's a sinful man in front of a holy God. What do sinners want to do in front of a holy God? Well, what did Adam want to do? He wanted to hide. He wanted to have the shame covered. He couldn't bear the holy gaze of God. The gig was up. Peter knew it. Jesus had exposed him. Peter realizes that he and Jesus both know that Peter is not worthy to be a disciple. He's not worthy to be Jesus' helper. Peter's a fraud. He's a hypocrite. He's exposed. I hope that's happened to you. I hope that's happened to you. One of the dangers of growing up in the church is you can kid yourself into thinking that you're basically a good person. You've got some things you need to work on, obviously, so does everyone. But, you know, you believe your Bible. You say prayers. You don't live like the world lives. You're a decent person who needs some improving, obviously. But you see, if that's the way you move through life, you're never going to meet Jesus. Not this Jesus. You're never going to be compelled to actually follow him. Not with this sort of discipleship. It's one of the blessings of God to expose you, to catch you, and to make it clear to you and maybe to others that you're not what you thought you were, that you're a wicked man, you're a perverse woman. You lie, you steal, you cheat, you commit adultery, you sin against God. Not just way back in the past, maybe when you were young, but you do those things still. God will still expose us. It's an absolutely necessary ministry. It's a painful ministry. It's a ministry that we like to avoid, and often church people become very good at avoiding it. Let's just pretend that none of us really have any grievous things. Let's pretend that we actually have managed to attain a certain level where we believe in grace, but it's not like we actually needed it. Not really desperately needed it. When's the last time you just said on your face before the Lord, God, be merciful to me, a sinner? See, that's where you find the real Jesus. One of the things I love about ministering to young men who are struggling with pornography, because it's so good to be able to tell them, you know, this is God's grace in your life to expose you to you so that you can actually meet a Jesus who loves perverse people, people who can't control their thoughts and actions by themselves, who without Christ will die and go to hell. That's the gospel, friends. And it's a gospel that is so compelling, so beautiful. Jesus knows you. If you're here this morning, I just want you to know, Jesus knows the real you. He knows you better than you know yourself. He knows all your wayward, wicked tendencies, all your pathetic pride, all your failed attempts to improve yourself, or your silly confidence in your improved self. He sees who you really are right now, and he just lays you open, and me too. But then what does he do? And that's the invitation. We'll close with that. When Jesus, you see, in grace exposes you, it's not to condemn you, it's not to shame you, it's not to destroy you. That's what we fear, but it's not what happens. What he does is he exposes us and then invites us into the inner circle. Come and follow me and I will make you fishers of men. What an amazing thing for Jesus to say to Peter. Peter, you see, in the horror and the shame of his guilt, said, depart from me. But Jesus doesn't depart. He won't depart. I came to seek and save the lost, Peter. You're lost. Come and follow me. That's the gospel. And so, you see, Jesus responds to Peter's sin. He doesn't say, oh, Peter, you're not that bad. Peter, get up. It was just a lesson. No, Peter, you are exactly what you say you are. More than you know. And I want you to come and follow me. Because I've got a calling for your life. Wouldn't you follow? If you'd been exposed just like that before a holy God, and instead of receiving the judgment you deserved, he just showered you with grace and gave you a mission and a calling to serve him, to follow him, to know him, to be a part of his saving endeavor and mission in the world, wouldn't you? I mean, this is what compels us. Paul says, what constrains me? Why do I go through the beatings and the persecutions and all the rest of it? Why? Because the love of Christ compels me. The love of Christ constrains me. You see, it's not just that Peter realized that Jesus was God. That's not what compelled him. The demons knew he was God. They weren't following him. They weren't disciples. Peter's compelled by the grace. He's compelled by the love of God for a lost, poor sinner like himself. He's compelled like John was. We have seen him, and he was full of grace and truth. And so, my friend, the question I have for you this morning is, have you seen that Jesus? The Jesus full of grace and truth for you, the desperately wicked person. The person who absolutely does deserve condemnation. Not just in the past when you did something awful, but this morning. When you failed to worship the living God as he deserves to be worshipped. Do you sense the grace of God for you? Have you seen Jesus in that way? Has God exposed you by his grace so that you can actually see him? You see, it's fascinating. The two most painful events in Peter's life become the two most fruitful. What are the two most painful events in Peter's life? Well, this would be one of them. As Jesus calls him to full-time discipleship. Do you remember the other? When he denies Jesus Christ, denies he ever knew him. And Jesus calls him into leadership. And what does Jesus ask Peter when he reinstates him? Do you remember what he asks him? Peter, do you love me? Three times. Peter, do you love me? Now do you believe in me? Now do you know that I'm God? Peter, do you love me? Friend, do you love Jesus? And if you've met this Jesus in the truth of your sin, and you've seen this Jesus in the wonder of his grace, if you've really met him, you will love him. You will love him because how could you not love him who loved you so much? And friend, when you love him, you're ready to serve him. And you're ready to become a fisher of men. You see, what's going to compel the world to listen to the gospel message isn't how smart we are. It's not how tight our apologetic arguments are. It's do we love Jesus Christ, and is that evident in how we deal with each other? Jesus says, this is how the world will know you're my disciples, by how you love each other. Well, how are we going to love each other? Sometimes we don't even like each other. Well, it happens because we love Jesus Christ together. And we're people who've been exposed together. There's no one here who hasn't. If you've come to this gospel, if God's shown this grace, you've been made known before the holiness of God, and yet you weren't condemned, but you were invited to grace. And so together as a body, we can love Jesus together. And together as a body, we witness then, and we become fishers of men. Trusting not in our expertise and what we know. What do we know? One thing we do. Right? We press on to lay hold of Jesus Christ, and we preach Jesus Christ. We talk about Jesus Christ, and we let people know about a loving God who came into this world, a holy God who comes, invades the lives of sinful people to expose them, not to condemn them, but to give them everlasting life. That's a glorious message. Let's teach and preach it. Amen. Well, God in heaven, I just thank you, Lord, for how you expose us, how you... You refuse to let us believe lies about ourselves or about God. Oh, what a gracious God you are to send Jesus Christ for sinners. And Lord, we are those sinners. And that's just the truth. I pray, oh God, that we would see that truth and increasingly become aware of all the ways that we still rebel and sin against your holiness and goodness and grace and truth. Oh God, make us humble because of these things. But Lord, I pray that we would experience then the grace of Jesus Christ who died to cleanse those sins, to cleanse us from those sins, who died to atone for our sin, who died to atone for our lies and our perversion and our greed, our coveting, our idolatry, our gossip and slander. Jesus died on a cross with nails pounded through hands and feet, suffered the punishment of divine judgment for sinners like me, and then called me and calls us to come and follow him. Oh, Lord, I pray that we would be constrained by that love, and that love would change the way we think about who we are and change the way we do relationships. It would change our marriages, where we become sinners who've been exposed and yet sinners who've been redeemed. And we live in grace, and it changes our home, and it changes our church, and it spills out into a lost and needy world. And we give you all the praise for it. Oh, Lord Jesus, you alone are worthy. In Jesus' name, amen.